Praise God. Isn't he good? Brother Max and Sister Willardine will be doing counseling out in the foyer after service if you'd like to make an appointment with them. Tell you how it's done. We're going to read tonight in Matthew chapter 5 and pick up on a discussion we were having last Wednesday evening. You want to remember, if you're helping with the directory, you want to meet with Sister Linda and Sister Shauna after service in the conference room, so they can make a plan for these next 3 days. Matthew 5 and beginning in verse 45. Everyone say that you may be the children of your Father. This is the Beatitudes, the beginning of what we call the Beatitudes. And here in the middle of that, he says, and all of this is so that you can be the children of your Father. In verse 48, would you say, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father. And the Beatitudes then are about being. They're not about doing. They're not about action. They're not about programs. They're not even about mission. They're about being. And we started this discussion last Wednesday evening, and we'll continue it tonight. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word as you're seated tonight. Free up your hands, have a seat, lift up your voice, magnify him. Mighty God, we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. We magnify your name, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. How wonderful are your ways, oh God. Praise God. Praise God. And so we were talking about, and we're in these first few chapters of Matthew as we're beginning to make our way through the Gospels. And in chapter 4, Jesus goes down into the wilderness and is tempted of the devil. And one of the core things that is tried there is his sense of self-identity. And that is a primary conflict. It's a primary issue for us as we live out this life or this existence here on the earth. And if you, as an apostolic, if the enemy can cause you to stumble concerning your identity, if he can cause you to begin to question that, or if you begin to live in a fog and not know who you are, then you have no hope of knowing what your mission is, and you have no real fixed idea of what to do or what action should be, because all of those things come forth out of identity, your sense of identity. And in an apostolic discussion, that comes from your formation, your instant of formation. If you wonder what that is when you receive the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, and you go down in the water in the name of Jesus, as they did in Acts chapter 2, and in Acts chapter 8, and in Acts chapter 10, and in Acts chapter 19. Well, praise God. You don't get an institutionalized variation on that theme until you're 300 years after the apostles. And you don't get what we recognize in the Bible Belt as non-biblical Christianity or this cultural variation on Christianity that we see around us today. You don't find that emerging until 1,500 years after the apostles. But with the apostles, it was all about the name of Jesus. Somebody say amen. And it was all about going down in the water in Jesus' name. And it was all about getting the Holy Ghost. And they knew they had the Holy Ghost when they began to speak in other tongues. That is your formation instant or your event instant when you begin to emerge as a person with new identity. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's not enough that you're 50. It's not enough that you're a doctor of the law. It's not enough that you're a Hebrew of the Hebrews, Abraham's seed. That's maybe going to be to your advantage after you come into the kingdom. But he told him two things in verse 3 and in verse 5 in John chapter 3. He said, you without this new birth experience, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. You can play at it. You can pretend it. You can affect some other version of it. But you can't see what God is doing without this formation, this moment of formation. And he said, you cannot enter in unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit. There is no way in the world to translate that by reading the book of Acts without coming to the conclusion he was talking about baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And we don't have time to build the typology and run that part of the discussion through tonight. But this is what we're going to be dealing with here this evening, and maybe again on Sunday morning. Your spiritual formation begins in your upper room. Your spiritual formation begins when you, like Jesus, go down in the water and come up again. You are like the pre-creative world that comes up out of the water. You are like the world of Noah's day that comes up out of the water. You are like Israel who comes out of Egypt, out of the land of sin, and you come up out of the water. That water is a type of unfilled potential. That water is a type of things unstable and things without ground of being. But now, since you've had that moment of formation, you, like the world, you have the moving of the Spirit. You have the Word of God. You have light breaking forth. I'm just going through the system of creation in the first couple of chapters of the book of Genesis. There is a moving of the Spirit. Everybody say a moving of the Spirit first. And then the Word of God, and God said, and then light, which is revelation, and then everything begins to break loose. Ground begins to come up out of that water. That is a type of ground of being or formation. And now something can grow on that. And now there can be men, and now there can be cities, and now there can be purpose, and now there can be mission. But none of that without a moving of the Spirit, and none of that without that initial event instance of spiritual formation. Well, praise God. And so we read that book of Genesis, and we see it as a template for all things. It is the book of beginnings. And it's very, very important for us because God is laying the foundation. And in that, we see that life begins to break forth on that newly emerged ground of being. Paul says you are just like that creation story. 2 Corinthians 4 verses 3 and 4. God that called the light out of the darkness in the day of creation now has shined into your heart. And what he really wants to show you is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But you're just like that dark, brooding, unproductive, pre-creative world. And then God moves on you. And then things begin to happen. And that's what happens when you begin to take form. But it doesn't stop there. As we entertain what God has done, we're looking at our world, and it is generations now into what he spoke into existence. The trees that are shedding their leaves in your gutters, and all over your house, in your yard, and all of that, that's so beautiful, but it also is going to be a lot of work for somebody. All of that stuff started all the way back in the garden. And you're looking at generation after generation after generation after generation. But an oak tree is still an oak tree, and it's still an oak tree, and it's still an oak tree. And God builds form on form and generation after generation. So when you start with an event instant of spiritual formation. But you continue then. It's not over. It's not just, well, I got saved. Let's go back into the world. Well, I got saved and that's all there is to it. I feel like Jeffrey Arnold when he said, you mean this is it? This is all that I just met the God of creation. They were trying to tell him you could be saved by just believing in your heart or confessing with your mouth. That was old news. That started 1,500 years after Jesus Christ and the apostles. Nobody in the book of Acts got saved by confessing or believing in their heart. Well, you got to believe and you have to confess. But every one of them went down in the water in Jesus' name and they all got the Holy Ghost. Praise God. So then in chapter 4, after Jesus comes out of that testing time where he's tested concerning his mission and the kingdom of God and his identity, he calls the apostles, those four fishermen from Galilee, and they are torn away from their ships and their father's house and from their nets and from what they've always known. And who knows how many generations of fishermen have been in their family, but now they're stepping away because you have to leave your former identity. What you are and what you bring to God can't be enough. You won't satisfy what God has for you or planned for you in that form or frame that you've been living in. But you've got to get ready, your staff in your hand, your shoes on your feet, and your loins girt up. You've got to be ready to travel when you come to God. You've got to be ready to hear him. And you've laid down, when you come to God, it's not on your terms, it's on his terms. You've laid down your will at your personal Gethsemane. That's what repentance is. It's a turning around, and you've decided and you've told God, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything, I'll be or become anything you want me to become. Now, did you pray that? Was that your prayer? Did you repent? If you didn't, if you're still here on your terms, you never will live for God. You're Jacob. And Jacob says, if you'll bless me, and if you'll keep me, and if you'll pay my bills, and if you'll take care of my wish list, then I'll let you be God. And you never will. You never will understand the things of God from that place of immaturity. But he said, come follow me. And they dropped their nets. And they stepped off their dad's boat and they left their dad's house and they left who they were to become who he would make them. They left the defining categories and the things that defined them to go after a new identity that God was going to create in their life. How many of you know there's a new man walking in your shoes? Who all wants to go back to what you were? How many of you want your husband to go back to what he was, or your wife to go back to what she was? How many of you are glad for the change that comes when... Now, it's possible to have this apostolic experience and then settle down and let your carnality and let your natural mind and let your old definitions rule your life. People do that every day. But not those that are hungry for revival. Not those that really want to see what God is able to do with a willing vessel. Not those that are really wanting to see what the kingdom of God can be in the earth. Praise God. So he calls them, and they are emblematic of people leaving their earthly identity to have a new identity in the kingdom of God. And then finally there at the... At the end of that fourth chapter, all of those poor, broken, sick, miserable people are coming up to the mountain, and he prays for them and he heals them. But this is such a dynamic picture of the condition of man as they make their way to God. They are blind and they are sick. Here it is in 4 and 24. And they brought unto him all the sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed of devils, and those that were lunatic and had the palsy, and he healed them. And here they come, and they're dragging themselves from all over the region to come to this mountain. And he begins to tell them the Beatitudes. He begins to preach to them about what they can be. And the Beatitudes then are about being, about what you can become, not doing, because doing follows in the kingdom of God. Doing follows being. Praise God. I you know how I teach it. Faith without works is dead. There's a whole lot of doing, and there's essential doing in the kingdom of God. But it only works if you're being before you're doing. Praise God. Now, as we move into this, thus far it's been a discussion of personal identity. You've got to have that. You've got to know that you're a child of God. You've got to stand in the middle of every storm and say, well, that's the way the world's going, but that's not the way I'm going because I'm a child of God. That's the way Hollywood's going, but that's not the way I'm going because I'm a child of God. Fear may be pressing you, but we don't respond to fear because we are the children of God. And life circumstances may try to tell you, may try to preach to you the evangelism of despair and depression. But we know who we are. Anybody in the house know that you are a child of God? John says, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not appear that what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him. He said, I don't know what it's going to be like over there. But I'll tell you right now, I am a child of God. You've got to get that. You've got to get it. It has to be personal. You've got to get this in your own personal identity. But because of the nature of the kingdom of God, it's not just you and you alone. But as soon as you step into the kingdom of God, you step into a community. Everybody say community. You step into other than just you by yourself. It has to be about somebody else. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is teaching about communion. Everybody say communion. Communion is about the community or all the things we have in common in the kingdom of God. And as he's teaching about that, he said, you know, some of you don't get this. Some of you are sick and some of you have died. He says they're asleep. He does it euphemistically, but he says some of you have died because you don't recognize the body. You don't understand the community of God or the body of Christ. And just as sure as you've got to have that fixed sense of identity about yourself, you have to have a fixed sense of identity that you are a part of the body of Christ. You, when you got born into this, you got born into a family. And I'll tell you this, you can't make decisions about that. If you're going to live for God, you're going to be a part of the family of God. If you're going to be what God's called you to be, you're going to be a part of this. You're not going to be a wallflower. You're not going to be a rebel on the outside. You're going to be in this. You're going to love this. You're going to embrace this, or you will never succeed spiritually. You're a part of the family. You have an identity as a child of God. But you are only as good as you are plugged in to the body. You can't even bring a sacrifice to the altar. Here in Matthew chapter 5, in the middle of the Beatitudes, you bring your gift to the altar, Brother Kedrick, but you still mad at Brother Warren for whatever reason. Pick one. Because he irritates everybody. He does everything wrong. This is just hypothetical. Just because you're standing up and you're... But you bring your self-righteous self down to the altar, knowing that you don't really hate anybody except Warren. And when you lay that gift on the altar, Jesus says, I ain't taking it. I will not receive that gift. I will not do business with you. You cannot do business with me if you're not right with your brother. You can know who you are. You can have this from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. I applaud you for that. That is necessary. But the next step in the progression of your experience in God, you got to be hooked up to this body. You got to be hooked up to the community of Christ. You go make it right with him. You go hug his neck and you tell him you love him. And you forgive him. And everything's going to be all right. You're not responsible for what he does with that. But you're responsible to make it all right on your side. And then you come back and you offer whatever it is you're offering to God. And God says, that's what I'm talking about. All right. Praise God. It's a community. Everybody say community. You have a community identity, and you hear Ezra saying, not what he is, but we are the people of the Most High God, and we're building up the house that was built long ago. I'm a part of that. And you hear the writer of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we are compassed about or compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And you see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Elijah and Moses are there. And it's not just about any one of us, but it's about the community of God. God built it that way. They're talking about the crucifixion on that mountaintop. Moses and Elijah are part of the program generations after they've left the earth. Elijah in a chariot of fire, and Moses because he died on the top of the mountain overlooking the promised land. And so God invests in his people. He invests in a body that is a community. When the Pharisees were bracing Jesus about his identity, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The last few verses of chapter 8 in John are staggering, because Jesus lays claim personally and emphatically to being the I am that I am, the I am of Moses. Jesus lays claim to that. And he tells the Jews, your father Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. He said, this thing is bigger than this finite little piece of land that you're standing on here. This thing encompasses heaven. And oh yes, it does. The writer of Hebrews said, you haven't come to that mountain that he's talking about, Sinai, but you've come to the Mount Zion. You've come to the souls of men made righteous. You've come to the church of the living God. You've come to the assembly of the firstborn. That's what you were born into. That's what you were born into. God breathed life into you so that you would take your place in the long ranks of the faithful from the time of Adam all the way down to where we're standing right now. Come on, there's a job to do, but you've got to know who you are. Come on, there's a mission to fulfill, but you've got to know that you're a part of the people of God. Well, praise God. Everybody say praise the Lord. It's about the church. It's about the church. He said, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You can say, let me tell you something. These old backsliders with these old ornery attitudes that are breathing out fire and damnation about the church, they can do that all they want. But when they're ready to come out of the bar room, and they're ready to come out of the crack house, or they're ready to go down to the graveyard, if they're going to see God and they're going to be right with God, it won't be off their front porch, and it won't be in front of their television, and it won't be in their own house. It's going to be in the house of God. Deal with it. If you're going to live for God, you're going to live among God's people. I feel closer to God in the meadows and in the mountains. I feel closer to God. And you really can know a lot about God by standing on the seashore. And you can know a lot about God by standing in the mountains. But at some point, you're going to have to come down out of nature and deal with the people of God. Because all of the commandments of God, the first one is love God that you've never seen and that you can't see. And he says, how dare you say you love me if you don't love your brother? The second of all the commandments, love your neighbor as yourself. So then, Josh, I live out my love for God by loving you, by doing the commandments to you, forgiving you, loving you, supporting you, praying for you, being a part of what God has called us to be together. And as God sees me living with you, he looks down and says, he loves me. He loves me. But if he sees me, then he says, he doesn't care a thing about me. Deal with it. Deal with it. Are you mad at God's people? You're mad at God. You can't get along with God's people? Look at yourself. Go get in the mirror. Go get in the mirror. Weirdest thing in the world. Weirdest thing in the world. Interview 5 people. 4 of them. It was the best service in the world. I love this church. Everything's beautiful. Everything's wonderful. But you talk to some old disgruntled, carnal-minded person. Oh, this place is going to the dogs. This place is going to the pits. This place is... You ask Shirley Corey. Miss Negativism 2009. Somebody get her a sweatshirt that says... What's the word that's synonymous with Shirley Corey? Everything is wonderful. She's delusional, though, you know. But it, you know, the kingdom of God is great for diversity. It's wonderful. And we have all this diversity. But you've got to deal with the people of God. Well, they hurt my feelings. Get over it. They stepped on my feet. Get over it. They betrayed me. I don't like that church. There are gazillions of churches. Go find a church. Go start a church. Go be a church. Go do something. But if you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved in the church. You're going to... It's a community. I'm talking about identity. Your identity first formed in you in your own Pentecost. But then your identity as a part of the body. I don't know what part of the body you're going to be. You're going to become something wonderful. God's going to make you something wonderful. But you won't be saved outside the church. Now you've got to make a decision. Do I love my bitterness more than I love my soul? You get that bitterness up in the morning. You sit down and eat cornflakes with that bitterness. You take it and brush its teeth. You pat it on the back. You walk all day long with that stuff. You bring it to work with you. You bring it back home with you. And then you tuck it in at night and you say, I'll see you in the morning, sweetheart. Get up with that hurt feelings and get up with that bitterness. And that is your identity. That's who you are. But when you say, nothing's bigger than my soul. Nothing's bigger than pleasing God. Nothing's bigger than obeying the word of God. You take that bitterness to the front door and you give it the boot out of your house and you sweep it off your porch and you get it out of your life and you start doing business with the kingdom of God. God may be able to save your ornery soul. You won't be saved without the community. Don't come to me gossiping about the church. Because it's my ark of safety. Well, praise God. But you're my pastor. I got a problem. I got to talk to you. I didn't say don't bring me the problem. I said just don't be a gratuitous gossiper. Don't be running down the church. Don't be finding the faults. What does love do? Hides a multitude. What is Calvary? It's a cover up. How did Ham and Shem get a blessing? Because they covered up Noah when he was drunk and naked. Do you really want everything exposed? Do you really want everybody's faults and sins exposed? You don't. And if you never have had one, there'll be a day when you hope the blood can cover and the mercy can cover and the grace can cover. You'll hope there's a day like that. Everybody say community. The marriage supper of the Lamb is not a picture of heaven. In the parables, the marriage supper that the king had for his son, that's not a picture of heaven because there's a guy in it that gets kicked out. You can't get kicked out of heaven. It's in the contract. Once you make it, you're safe. But the guy gets kicked out. The marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage supper in the parables, is a picture of the church. And there's all kinds of people that come into the church without the wedding garment on. But the picture of the church that he gives us is a great table filled with guests all coming to celebrate the marriage of the son of the king. That's what we do every time we come together here. We come and we celebrate. That's what, it's not so much though what we do. It's what we are. I am the church. It's what we are. I am the people of God. We are the celebration of God bringing in those stinking people that were invited at first wouldn't come. They bought land. They had oxen to try. One married a wife. They were too busy. So he said, go out in the highways and byways and get the lame and the halt and the blind and all of those Gentiles and bring them in. That's who we are. We're sitting at the table of the king, and before we got our garment on, we were dressed in tatters and in rags, and we were all filled with the detritus and the dirt and the filth of the world. But when we came in the door, they showed us the washroom. We got all cleaned up, and we got our robes of righteousness, and here we are at the marriage supper, and we're communing until he comes, and it's fellowship. And it's community. And that's our identity. We're apostolic. It not only speaks of what God's done in me by that initial formation, spiritual formation, but it's what he's done in me to let me be a part. I was rejoicing so much, and I asked Brother French to bring me or send me another box of his books, because you scarfed up all of his books so quickly. I had to give away my last one. I've had that book twice, and I gave it away twice, and I'm going to have another and try to keep it a little while. But I've already read it, and it's full of what he was doing Sunday night with all of the calculations of how many apostolics are in Tibet and in Africa and Nigeria and in Central and South America and all over the world. It would blow your mind. And it's a compilation that he started several years ago, and so it's old already. And there are more than that. You're a part of something that encircles the globe, and it's the fastest growing phenomenal thing on the face of the earth right now. This apostolic Jesus name, Holy Ghost, holiness, apostolic experience. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. Are you glad to be a part of the church of the living God? Praise God. Praise God. Well, this is the buckle of the Bible Belt, this city of Birmingham. And the drunks on the bar stools are saved. I know that because I've pulled out my guitar before behind a bar, and they can sing Amazing Grace right along with you. They slur a little bit. They wobble a little bit. And there's preachers on bar stools in Birmingham. This is a weird place. Old Joe, Slow Joe, said they'd be out doing who knows what, Joe and James, in their running days before they got the Holy Ghost. And they'd be out in all kind of mischief, and they'd be out creating mayhem and doing I don't know what all. This is Joe Hayes and James Williams I'm talking about. And they'd be walking, and they'd come to a church or church property. And Joe would make James walk all the way around that church property. He wouldn't walk on the property because he had reverence and respect for the house of God. They came and got the Holy Ghost one night when Brother Sam Emery was preaching. They came the first night. They had to go home and take their guns and drugs home and then come back to church and get the Holy Ghost. But there's religious people all over this city. When Megan was teaching elementary school, it was just like when her mom taught elementary school, taught first graders and kindergartners. Their artwork was drawing pimp cars, and they would play rolling up, whatever you call it now. We called them numbers and J's and joints. They would play that. And they would, little 5 and 6 year olds, they would act out adult sexual themes in their dancing. Because that's what their world around them did. But if anybody started a church song, they'd shift gears. All those little darlings could sing all the church songs. So it's a world steeped in worldliness and sinful Hollywood behavior. Because that's what Hollywood and sin are synonymous. Nothing good comes out of Hollywood. Nothing good comes out of Hollywood. So you don't need to have anything to do with anything that comes out of there by any media of any form or shape or fashion. So that's the kind of place we're living in. And these kinds of people populate church congregations. So when I'm saying you're a part of a community, and the community is the church, how do you determine what kind of church you're going to be a part of? And that's a good question. What is the criteria for church? Because I can hit maybe two churches from this property with a baseball. There's one right there that'd be easy. And then there's one right over there that's like from deep center field. But I think I could. But have you ever seen a place with so many churches before? How would you determine where to go? Let's go to church. There's 10 million churches in Birmingham. I don't know how many. It's got to be 10 million. Well, Brother Sutton, there's only a million people here. I know, isn't it incredible? 10 million churches and only a million people. How do you determine? What is the criteria? What would you do? How do you establish that? Do you just go by, I feel led to go here? Do you know that your heart is deceitfully wicked beyond all imagination? Do you know that your carnal mind, your natural mind, is the enemy of God? How do you determine? Well, the good news is that the family of God, the community of God, is not bound by the categories of time and space, but it reaches all the way back to the days of the apostles and the prophets. Matter of fact, Paul would say the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So then how do I determine the criteria for what the community is? I go to the Word of God. I go to the Word of God. I don't care what kind of programs they have for my children. If the Word of God is demonstrated in a storefront with five people, I don't care what they have. I don't care what they look like. I don't, as long as they obey the Word of God. So it doesn't matter if they have a youth program, and it doesn't matter if they have a youth building, and it doesn't matter if they have whatever people are looking for in churches. What's the only thing that matters? Only thing that matters is the Word of God. How do I define a church? It's built on the foundation of the Word of God. What is the foundation of the Word of God? It's what the apostles and the prophets said. And so if I'm going to build it, or if I'm going to be in that church, if that's going to be a part of my identity, what I become, and we're getting toward the Beatitudes, honest we are. It's going to be about what you be or what you become. But you can't be what the Scripture's talking about off the foundation of the Word of God. So how do I determine the Word of God? Well, I open it up. I see well, what about all the institutions and the libraries and the theological institutions and all that they've written in the days of Aquinas and then the halls of the Holy Roman Catholic Church and in the time of the reformers, the Protestant reformers and in the last 1,000 years, in the last 1,500, how do I get through all of that material? You don't have to worry about all that material. All that material is later. This predates it all. And so all you have to do is open this foundation and look inside. And whatever the foundation says, if those that came later are in variance with this, then they are not the church. I'm going to give you the criteria straight and fast here. Give me Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Somebody say amen. Amen. If it doesn't baptize the way that Peter baptized, it's not the church. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So you tell me, if it doesn't teach repentance, is it the church?
No.
Repentance means you can't stay the way you are. You want to know about there? You know, down the road here, just a little ways, there's a whole church full of homosexuals. Now, in a little while, this kind of preaching will get me thrown in jail. Because hate crime legislation is coming to your city. But it's not here yet. If we were in Europe, I'd be in trouble. But we're not there yet. They're trying to take us there, but we're not there yet. But when we get there, I'll still preach it just the way it is. I'll just have a jail ministry. But God made Adam and God made Eve and God didn't make anything else. So if you're confused about your, that's what I'm telling you about, identity. You've got to get identity, but it's got to be a biblical identity. Nothing in the middle. No big brutish women. And no little effeminate boys. That's right. He made men, he made women. You're on board with this. We're just talking about the criteria for the church. Oh, I think it's so enlightened and so wonderful that you've opened your doors. The Episcopalian Church has homosexuals ordained in ministry. I think it's so enlightened and so wonderful that they've opened their doors and they allow them to come in. But the Bible says that behavior is an abomination against God. So the trends and the currents of society can try to mold your identity, but you've got to have your identity rooted in the Word of God. I know that can't be right because the Word of God says it's not right. I don't care if everybody from Washington to Montgomery, Alabama believes that that's okay with God. It can't be okay with God because the Word of God is the final source authority. Back up to where we were, Peter said, and be baptized some of you. Be baptized most of you. Do you know I was raised in a church that was called the Baptist Church, but they didn't believe you had to be baptized. It seems like they would have called themselves the unbaptist church, or the non-baptist, or the anti-baptist. They baptized, but they didn't believe it was necessary. But Peter said, be baptized, every one of you. Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? Have you? Have you, Riley? Not yet, but you're going to. Because we wait till the little ones get the Holy Ghost first. You say, what are you doing? I'm establishing the Word of God. Peter said, everybody's got to get baptized. You can't be saved unless you're baptized. The Word of God. I don't care what John Calvin said. I don't care what Martin Luther said. I don't care what the Creed of Athanasius says. I don't care what the Holy Roman Church says. I don't care what everything that came after said. I care what the foundation says. If I'm off the foundation, I'm not the church. You got to establish the criteria, the identity for the church of the living God. And he says you'll all receive the baptism or the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, if we had time, we would simply go through all of the primary conversion experiences in the book of Acts. All of them repented, were baptized in the name of Jesus. All of them received the Holy Ghost. Let's stand together. And they all spoke in tongues. What should I use for my criteria for the community of Christ? Well, you know, if you'd back off on that holiness stuff, you'd have more people in church. No, I might have more people in a building, but it wouldn't be the church. If you'd back off on all of that essentiality about
I wish Brother Terrell was here. I'd have him tell you this. But since he's not, I'm going to tell you this. He had a lady come in the other day to the bank, and he witnesses to people at work. We had Sister Charlotte's teaching one of my Bible study right now. She was here for the fall festival and was in Bible study, and she's come and received the Holy Ghost and been baptized in Jesus' name already. That's thank you, Regions Bank. But he had another lady come in, and she said, after he told them what kind of church he was going to, she said, "We used to do that. We used to do all of that. We used to be apostolic. As late as the late 60s and early 70s, she was PAW. She said, "We used to teach all that." She went right down the line. She named everything regarding holiness. She said, "But now they're beginning to bring in people that don't even believe that Jesus is God. They're bringing in people and they're saying, we're all the same. We're all the same." And they're blurring the lines. And they're losing the sense of identity and community. And they're opening up the doors and just saying anything constitutes church. I told Brother Terrell I could let that lady preach on a Sunday night. Because what she's preaching in her real life is what I've told you 100 times. You begin to back away from this book. There is no end to that. You begin appeasing your world. There's no end to that. And the world is never satisfied, and the devil is never satisfied, and the flesh is never satisfied. And you say, "Well, we'll back off on the holiness, but we'll still hold on to Jesus' name and the Holy Ghost." No, you won't. You may for a little while, sweetheart, but you won't, because you'll begin to crave community. And you can't hang out with those holy rollers anymore, because they just won't leave it alone. They won't leave it alone. They're like a dog chewing on a bone. All they want to talk about is Acts 2:38 and holiness and righteous living and the things of God and heaven revival by the word of God. And so you go look for community somewhere else. I'm going to go down to that place where that fella is who tells me I can be my best self now. 10 ways to succeed. And he makes me feel good about myself. And he never talks about my sin. He never gets on my toes and never convicts me. It's a building. It's a crowd. But they have those in gymnasiums and stadiums every week. You can get a community together in a bar room. But the community of God is defined, the identity of the community of God is defined by the word of God. God bless you. Let's come down around the altar tonight. If you're with your family, I want you to gather with your family. If you're not, I want you to adopt somebody. When you get here with your family, I want you to tell them, we're going to be the people of God. We're going to obey the word of God. If you're a mama and you got your babies here, you tell them, this is how it's going to be in our house. If you're a husband and a father, you need to tell the wife and the children, this is how it's going to be in our house. We're going to live for God. We're going to obey the word of God. Come on down to this altar. Hallelujah. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, while these folks are praying for themselves and praying for their families, you can receive the Holy Ghost right here, right now. Hallelujah. If you're the authority in your house, I want you to begin to lay your hands on those that are with you. And I want you to pray the blessing of the strength and the glory, the goodness, the power of God on your house and on your family. Do it in the name above every name. Do it in Jesus' name. House tonight, but God is able.